May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Jesus teaches us about walking on water from our gospel lesson. Well, I read about this family decided to take a vacation in Colorado. Not a bad idea. And they flew to Denver and they rented a car. While they were there, they visited the Royal Gorge Bridge. This bridge is a little scary to drive across. It stands almost 1,000 feet over the Arkansas River, which makes it the highest bridge in America and the second highest bridge in the world, because China built a bigger, taller one. Walking onto the bridge, the dad noticed that it swayed with the wind. Then a car went past them, and the wood plank roadway moved under their feet. "I don't think I want to drive across this bridge," the father said nervously. "What are you worried about?" his teenage daughter replied. "It's a rental." Oh, yeah. Fear. Justified fear. To me, this account of Jesus and Peter walking on water is very perplexing. After Jesus caught Peter and he was dragged back onto the boat, Jesus says to Peter, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Wait a minute. Who was back on the boat? 11 quivering men. Talk about fear. Peter was the only one that walked on water. And yes, he was ultimately swamped by his own fears, but he did it, right? He did it for a moment or two. He walked on water. Well, Jesus knew all about fear. And he knows what it does to us, how it can paralyze us, how it's contagious. One starts fearing, everybody starts fearing. But maybe Jesus' tone was more like this. "Oh, little faith, you were doing it. You were doing it. Why did you doubt?" Kind of like to think it was that way. We're all acquainted with fear and what rotten things it does to our lives. So what do you fear? Do you fear getting cancer? Do you fear not having enough money or whatever? Do you fear a loved one dying or getting Alzheimer's or having another car crash? I've just given you some of my fears, my list, through the years. I had all those fears at one time or another. I have new ones today. Fear is often pitted against faith, rightly so. But of course, you have to admit, there are some fears that are helpful, cautionary things so that we don't do something stupid. Maybe this is, because fear is such a big part of our lives, maybe this is why the most common command in Scripture is what? That's right, fear not, fear not. In fact, I've read somewhere that there are 366 injunctions that tell us, in the Bible, that tell us not to fear, one for every day of the year, including leap year, 366. But how do you stop fear? How do you stop anxiety? How do you stop worrying? Imagine standing in front of a man who is sweating profusely, and you get in his face and you say, "Stop sweating!" What's most likely to happen? He's to punch you, is what's going to happen. You'd sweat all the more, right? So let's take a look at Peter for a possible answer of how we might overcome fear and in turn have a greater faith. Peter is a study of transformation. He went from being a reed to a rock. Peter knew the Sea of Galilee. He knew it well. It's a body of water that is 8 miles wide and 13 miles long. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all fishermen. They knew the lake. They respected the lake. They knew the Sea of Galilee could provide much to them, but it could also take away much. You know, Susie and I experienced something that happens on the Sea of Galilee, but we experienced it on the coast of France. It actually happened while we were there, and what it was is called a mistral. I might be not pronouncing that right, but it's a mistral. And what happens is there's these terrific gusts of wind. They can be 50 to 100 miles per hour, and they're funneled down a valley, and they hit in that area of the southern, on the coast of France, southern coast of France. In fact, it hit us, and I think it knocked Susie's wallet out of her purse. Blew it out of her purse. So anyway, this kind of experience is exactly what happens in the Sea of Galilee, from what I understand, is that down through these valleys that come these gusts of winds, particularly at certain times of the year. Of course, Peter and all the fishermen would know about this. And yet it seems that they were in the evening, early evening, afternoon, on the Sea of Galilee at a time when most of them would have avoided it. But of course, they had a different master now, Jesus, right? And as strong as Peter was, and with as healthy of respect he had for the lake, he knew what it was like to fear. Peter was a man's man. A man of action and boldness. He was enthusiastic, impulsive. On so many occasions, he talked and acted before he thought. Right? So, while all those cowered in the boat when they heard it was Jesus walking on the water and heard him say, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." It was Peter, and Peter alone, who said, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Stay there." No, he didn't. What did he say? "Come." And Peter did. Peter got out of the boat, and Peter walked on water. Just for a moment or two. But wow, he did it. He did it. Then taking his eyes off of Jesus, he saw the swell of the waves and he panicked. One of the most important words in the account today. If you have a pencil or a pen, take your bulletin and go to verse 31. Actually, this word is used 3 times in our lesson this morning. But this will kind of be a reminder to you about my message today. Encircle the word immediately, or underline it. Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. I think that's going to be very important. Immediately, Jesus comes to his aid. Peter would follow Jesus all the way to the end. As he would again fear, as he again denied Jesus, he nevertheless was growing and confronting the grip of fear on his life and overcoming. Peter, along with the Apostle Paul, would become the most fearless of all the disciples, of all the apostles, and they would lead many to come to know Jesus. And Peter would become the rock man that Jesus predicted he would become. Certainly he would remember that word immediately, that Jesus, his Savior, would always rescue him. There would always be forgiveness. There would always be strength. There would always be the presence of God in Peter's life. The transformation of Peter is simply incredible. And I would suggest to you today that it's the pattern that the Lord would use for you to make you less fearful, to give you a greater faith. Jesus spoke a great deal about fear and about worry and about being anxious. He always drove home the point that if you are a disciple, then you are connected to the Father, the Almighty Father, who's always watching over your life. He's always helping you, always providing for you, always loving you, always protecting you, and resurrecting you. A disciple of Jesus will believe this, bring it to mind, trust his Father. You know, in the American church today, something awful has gone out. It's really a false teaching, false message. And here it is, that you can be a Christian without being a disciple. I'm a Christian. Yeah, well, I don't go to church very often, if at all. But I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian, but now my faith is personal. I'm a Christian, but no, I don't give anything to, you know, I don't give anything. I'm a Christian, though. You know, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. You know, but I'm not a disciple? No, that can't be. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll follow me. If you love me, you'll put my word into practice. If you love me, you'll do all those things and more. And you'll want to do those things from your heart. So Jesus has a remedy for fear. Have faith in me and have faith in my Father in heaven. John Ortberg, in his wonderful book on this very gospel selection, has a wonderful comment on this. I really like this. He said, when people wrestle and doubt, they may tell themselves they will try harder to have faith. Try harder to have faith. But faith is not that sort of thing that can be acquired by trying harder. It doesn't work. Imagine if someone were to say to you, I find myself doubting Old Faithful. You know, that geyser in Yellowstone. You know, it goes off every, I don't know how many minutes. But what if somebody said that? I have doubt about Old Faithful. I'm not sure it could be trusted. Well, Orbert writes, what would your advice be? Not try harder to believe in it. The best advice for such a person would be just hang around Old Faithful. Get to know Old Faithful. And the better you know Old Faithful, the more you'll trust it. Because after all, Old Faithful is faithful. It's the same with God. Never try to have greater faith. Just get to know God better. And because God is faithful, and when you know him better, you will trust him. And I would add, you will have a greater faith in him. This makes me think of words from Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not give us all things? Graciously give us all things. In other words, God is faithful. He's watching over us. And I know by experience in my life, he's watching over me. If we want to overcome fear, If we want to trust God, we need to take that first step. I'm talking to Christians here. We need to take that first step. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about having faith in Jesus now, a working faith. It is those people who cower in the corner of the boat who are most likely to keep their fear in the storm. It is those who always take the safe and easy route who tremble most when the strong winds blow. We believers were never meant to be passive. Maybe we've made the Christian faith too easy, too safe, too secure. We were meant to be challenged, to brave the front lines, to be missionaries both here and abroad, to embrace adventure and danger for the cause of Christ. I had an introduction to the very words that I'm speaking because they can seem kind of hollow. Rah, rah, you know. Well, when I started my ministry, my first church was in Alabama. A lot of you know that. Love Alabama. Love Tennessee more. I love Alabama. And, you know, they sent me, starting a Lutheran church in Alabama. Fried okra stand in Minnesota, you know, that's my comparison. You know, it's kind of hard. We are definitely off-brand in Alabama. Anyway, they didn't give me much training, or not very helpful training. My boss there in New Orleans, he said, you got to do 100 visits a week. To who? Who am I going to visit? Who do I know? He didn't exactly explain that to me, you know. And I was wanting to do good, right? You know, just like our current associate. He's just gung-ho. He's been working like crazy, you know. So I don't know what to do. So I decided to go door to door. Try to beat the Jehovah's Witnesses. Followed by those clean-cut guys. The Mormons, you know, and how would you feel about doing that? Well, I was the same way. I was nervous, you know. You go up these long, they didn't have apartments, so you had to go up the long lawn, knock on the door, hear the dog bark, pray it was tied up, you know, and knock on the door. And I didn't know what I was doing. Hi, I'm a Lutheran pastor. You got to remember, this was many, many years ago. Are you the youth pastor? You know, right? And I was afraid. Frankly, I was afraid. But you know what happened? I just got up and did it, day after day. I started liking it. I was wiser too. I knew what dogs bit. It's those little ones. Get you right here in the ankle, right? You know, you've heard all this before, because I've done this before, but yeah, it's the big ones, you know. I did get bit by a big one, but he didn't have any teeth, and it really didn't hurt. You come right at fear. You come right at the fear. And you know what God showed me? There's nothing to fear about people, nothing at all. I was received very well, very well. I met a lot of different people. None of them came to church, but I met a lot of people. You know? They didn't. That was very ineffective, but it was not for me. It was not for me. I grew in trust in God and His love for me. It was good. You know, one small step like Peter took out of the boat, one small step, is worth 100 pep talks. It is. One action. Sure, we could fail. Sure, he failed. But he had trusted the Lord, his Savior, who would rescue him and ultimately honor him, honor Peter. The key really is to keep your focus on Christ. The moment Peter took his eyes off of Jesus Christ is the moment he started sinking. You can focus on your problems and your fears and your worries. That's not a good strategy, my friends, because they'll swamp you, to use a water word, right? Or you can keep your eyes on Jesus, His word, His promises, His urging us to pray, His vision of what could be, His vision of what could be. And you can defeat fear. How shall we overcome fear? Number one, be Jesus' disciple and know for a fact that Jesus never deserts His disciples and you're plugged into the Father. Number two, see your faith increase as you get to know God better. He is faithful. Number three, take that step. Face your fear. Don't be a passive Christian. Be an active one. And number four, keep your eyes on Jesus. He is your Savior. He is your helper. And that word immediately is always there. He'll immediately pluck you out of situations, protect you, love you, and use you to His glory. He cares for you. Your walking on water experience is right up ahead. Get out of the boat. In Jesus' name and to His glory. Amen? Amen. Amen.